So welcome, guys. I'm Phil, by the way, the other half of Jen.
And now it is my pleasure to bring Tab up. Tab's going to speak this morning on the presence of the Lord. She's got a lot of stuff here. I'm excited. She's going to unpack it all, I'm sure.
Okay. We're going old school because I am old school. So I hope you brought a Bible with you. If you didn't, I give you permission to pull out your telephone and quickly jump onto a Bible app because it's going to be needed. I've got two Bibles with me today, my NASB and my Passion Translation. So let me just get myself ready here. Here we go. How many of you like traveling? Is there anyone that likes traveling? Put your hand up. Okay, how many of you guys love flying? I know you're scared, George. I know it. I've flown with you before. All right, we've got some avid travelers over here who like flying. In order to fly, you really have to be at an airport, right? And right now, we're kind of like a season like an airport. What do I mean by that? We've got a plane that's landing. I mean, Scott. He's just been on a journey, and he's coming down. His plane is landing, and he's coming into the airport. We've got people who are waiting, right? They're in a position of transition. That's us, right? And we've got flights that are embarking to take off. We right now are an airport. It can be noisy. It can be quiet, depending on what time of the day you're on there. You can see lots of activity, or you can see people sitting in the seats going, while they're waiting for their next flight. You can encounter frustration as people have lost baggage, looking for baggage, have to unpack baggage, repack baggage, pay for baggage. You know, there's a whole lot going on. In this season that we find ourselves in as we enter our summer and approach our fall, I want to talk to you about remembering that we are an airport right now. There is movement of people, departures, arrivals, waiting. There's baggage and belongings, gifts to give, personal items to attend to, and new items to purchase. There are a ton of emotions: anticipation, dread, frustration, fatigue. That's just a small little list, but it also requires many personnel working together for things to run very smoothly and as efficiently as possible. When your plane is delayed because the crew didn't show up, it causes a problem on the other end, and it causes a backload to other flights. If there are major storms going on and planes can't take off, we've got problems. If a family member is sick all of a sudden and you're planning a trip, guess what? You might not even be able to take off on your flight. We, right now, are an airport. Over this summer, there's three things that are happening simultaneously, like I said. One, Scott is getting ready for his retirement. His plane is about to land, and there are three things, a three-part series that he's working on in this journey. And the first two he's already mentioned. The first one was, as you continue on your journey, he's got some words of wisdom. He's like a tour guide, okay? He's gone ahead of us. He's like a tour guide coming along saying, hey, there's some things you need to know about the trip you're about to take. Number one, these are things I want you to continue to do on your journey. Be prepared for these things. Number two, you need to embrace the mission. Number three is coming, and you'll hear his message on August 11th. Three messages in his series as he comes back, having pre-gone in this journey for over 25 years, what to anticipate. It's like a tour guide or those blogs, okay? Morella. Morella is like the person in the airport. If you're lost, you can't find your baggage, you don't know what's going on, your bag's a mess, it's been torn, it's been ripped, you've got to repack things and all of that stuff. Morella is our person on the ground. She is doing a three-part series helping us navigate the airport, which is the assistance in the waiting. Her three-part series is all about her emotions through this transition. The first one she did was, please don't leave me. Her second message was grief and loss. And her third message is coming up on July 14th. I am getting us ready for a new journey. And you are my family. And so I am making preparations for this journey. And we are going to power through, look at, encounter as we prepare for this journey and have discussions about the presence of the Lord. And so today you find yourself in the first message called, Where Are You? It's important to know where you are. It's important to know where you're going. It's important to know what you need in between. I don't remember exactly how old my kids were, and if any of them were in the room, maybe Mariah, do you remember the first time we went to Portugal? How old were you? Do you remember? You were 13? So I've been to Portugal many times. It is one of my favorite places to travel to. My parents are there right now, and everything in me wishes I didn't have a job at this moment so I could sit there with them. But I do. I do have a job, and I'm okay with that. So in preparation for taking my kids for the very first time, there were some key spots I wanted to show them. Things about their history. Now, if you've listened to me at any point ever, you may have picked up little nuggets that I drop along the way, one of which is my grandmother was part of the royal line in Portugal that was, like, kicked out of the country. And so one of the things I want my kids to know is that they have very rich heritage on my grandmother's side. On my grandfather's side, a ton of kings and priests and, like, bishops in the Catholic Church and nuns who had powerful encounters with God and wrote about them, wrote songs about them, wrote love songs about them, wrote books about them. And so I want my kids to know this part. And as we were preparing, there were things that I wanted to show them. My favorite places to eat, my favorite treats, right? Places where my parents grew up, places where I had encounters with God specifically, myself, in traveling there. And so on this, I began to speak to them about these things and successfully plan our trip. We spent a week in Sintra. We spent a week in Balial. We spent a week in, like, Praia del Rei. We spent a month in Portugal. And whenever you're going to open up things that are treasures to you, there's always this thing back there that says, well, what if they don't like it? My father did a trip like that with all five of us, my mom and my dad. And at the time, I was 17. And I was in a new, brand new relationship with the man that I love, Jeffrey Feldman. Brand new relationship. And my dad wanted to show me all of his treasures, these spaces and places. But I had my eyes and my focus, my attention somewhere else. And so the trip that actually gave me a deep love for Portugal was also a deep source of frustration for my father. Why? Because, as he says, I was sulking in the van, had a blanket over my head, angry, and because I couldn't communicate with Jeff, right? I wanted to be back home because I had this budding, lovely relationship going on. And what my poor papa, my poor dad, as he planned all of these treasures to instill in us, and this is where I learned about some of our history. And so even though I was in the midst of, and frustration, and not wanting to hear, la, 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 I don't want to hear you, still some little seeds got in. And I got this little love for Portugal that then at 19, when I went by myself, I was able to fan that flame, right? When I took my kids, I was full of hope and faith, love. And also, I was anticipating unity and intimacy. My dad was anticipating those things as well when he took us. And I say this to illustrate, before we start this journey, it's really important that we go with the right lenses. My kids loved Portugal when we went, and they beg for us to go all the time. And if I said, we're going tomorrow, all of my children would be right there, including their spouses. Right, Ian? Yep. It took a little longer for my brothers and I to get on board. But now every single one of us has that deep love, but it took us into our adulthood. They caught in their teens what it took us to our adulthood to get. And like I said, part of that had to do with our focus. Part of it had to do with our expectations. And so I want to start by laying out the plans, purposes, and expectations of the Father as he leads us on a journey so that we can then wear the same lens as the information comes to us so that then we cannot have to wait till we're older to catch the things we need to catch, that love and that passion that is in his heart, but we can catch it now, not tomorrow. Does that make sense? So will you indulge with me? I'm going to read a lot of scripture today. It's just like, you better get ready. It's not on the board, so if you have to close your eyes to hear it, please do so, but don't fall asleep. I'm going to be reading at the NASB, and I'm going to start in Psalm 139, okay? I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. Here we go. Again, this is a lens. Come, Holy Spirit. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my laying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. Where can I go from your presence, from your spirit, Lord? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my innerward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were attained for me, ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord has intentionally purposed things for us. Things that he wants us to encounter, and he knows us so intimately that there is absolutely nothing going on within you that it could cause you or should cause you to put the blanket over your head like I did. I'm flipping to Romans 8 now. As part of this lens, God knows us so deeply. He is so for us and plans these things. Our days are before us. There's nowhere we can escape his presence. Romans 8 then tells us about his deep, deep love for us and victory that we have in and through him. So we're going to continue to look through this lens. I'm going to be reading verses 26 to 39. Again, you can read along or just rest in it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, guess what? He also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who can condemn? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. One more thing to fashion and form our lens before we get going. This scripture is in Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. I'm going to read verses 14 to 21. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the ultimate riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deeply inside you. And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover that every Holy One experiences the great magnitude and the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate, how far-reaching is his love? How enduring and inclusive is it? Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. So never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest requests, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imaginations. He will outdo them all, for his marvelous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that raises from every church and every generation through Jesus Christ and all that will yet be manifested through time and eternity. Amen. The Lord's love surrounds us. He has intimately planned details ahead of us. He's planned a journey and a trip that won't disappoint if you allow that love of his heart to be shared to you, if you will turn your attention to what it is that he wants to show you, you will catch the essence of his heart's desire for you and those around you. Our Father is a loving Father. Our Lord is extravagant and welcoming, and his Spirit is all powerful to shore you up. How many of you, when I was reading that, or how many of you in worship today, be bold enough if you don't mind, were having difficulty paying attention, staying present, worshiping? Anyone bold enough to say that? Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. What we need is a love encounter with God. His presence will then refocus us to hear what he has to say. As we continue on the journey, I want you to stay in that love. Ask the Holy Spirit to come. Just quietly, refocus me, Lord. Capture my attention. Because you are a loving God who wants to encounter me. As I said, we're going to start out with, where are you? Where are you? It's not, where are you, God? But where are you? I'm going to read to you out of Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 to 19. Here we go. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from the tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you're not going to die, For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any and all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." Where are you? This is where we're going to start. So, continue to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because there is a lot of things happening in this room right now. First thing you need to know is that the Spirit, or Father God, and the serpent speak contrary to each other, okay? Causing one to question God's version of the truth. In Genesis 2:16-17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." In Genesis 3, the serpent, the created one, comes along and redefines what God had said by saying to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that on the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What I find really interesting here is that he says, "God knows your eyes will be open." And so then when they actually eat the fruit, their eyes are opened and then they know. But what God knows and what they know are two totally contrary things, because the knowledge that they acquired came through a twisted lie. The truth was twisted. And so what happens with this knowledge? Well, in Genesis 3:6, it tells us that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The only problem with taking this fruit that was, what was it? Do you remember? It was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. This is what we hear in Scripture as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, describes it like this. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, which we read about this morning, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. The one who does the will of God lives forever. God sees, and as he looks out in the creation story, to everything that he created, how does he see it? Tell me. What? It was good. Okay, you're still awake. God sees, and what he sees is everything that he has provided is good. Everything he made is good. Awesome, you're awake. All right. When they see, after acquiring the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what do they see? They see lack. And they call that lack evil. How so? How can you say that, Tab? That in their seeing lack, and by that I mean they've discovered they're naked, right? They're naked. Nakedness was not a problem prior to that. And there are some people who say, well, they were clothed in the glory of God, and then when they ate the fruit, the glory of God came off, and then they saw their nakedness. Okay, I don't know. All I know is that they didn't have clothes on. That wasn't a problem prior to eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then afterwards, after they eat it, it becomes a problem. And that nakedness, or that vulnerability, or that exposure becomes weakness. And that weakness is called evil. Because they go and they hide. And they hide behind something, and they begin to strive and to work to create coverings. To cover. But God says that nakedness that was pre-existent, which now we have discovered is weakness, is actually his strength. That vulnerability is a good thing. That humility, a great thing. But we, through the knowledge that we've acquired, see it as evil. And we strive to protect ourselves and to provide for the lack we have incorrectly interpreted. Because in our lack, we see that we have not been provided for. This is a huge problem. This is one of the lenses that we carry that along the journey don't allow us to experience what the Father has laid out for us and the treasures he wants to show us. This is me in the van, the back of the van, you know, pining for Jeff and covering my head with a blanket. Can anyone else identify? Thanks for being honest, right? This is what we see, that in our weakness, we call it evil, and he calls it strength. And in our strength that we call good, he calls evil. Our strength that we call good, the Lord calls evil. How many of you are right-handed? Most of the room is dominant right hand. Hands down. How many of you are left-handed? Okay. Two. Three. Thanks for ratting her out. Three are left-handed in this room. Okay, so we as a world declare and design stuff so it's right-handedness in our own strength. Right? And you know as well as I do with, and Bruce could tell you about the body and how it's all related, how this right hand is connected to my logic left side of my brain, right? And it shuts out all creativity the more I lean in this side of my own understanding. But then there's the left, the other side, the left-handed that is attached to the right side of the brain, which is so creative. And it's just like expansive. There's no limit to what can happen. But we call that weakness. And so in my left hand, if I tried to write something down, here, let me go. I'm going to write my name very badly. My imperfections. My weakness. Right? I want to cover and not expose. Let me tell you what happens in the presence of the Lord. Children come to play. The weak come forward. In our own strength, we like things polished. I want it to look beautiful, you know? Defined, everything in its proper place where I'm in control. Here you go. What a difference in my strength. But in that, it's of my own doing, and in it, there is no breath of life. Because here, I fear judgment in my strength. I fear criticism in my strength. I also fear it in my weakness. And so therefore, I'm always striving for a perfection I can never attain. Seeking to be good when I already am, if I would just rest in my weakness. If I would just show up in my weakness. If I would just be faithful in my weakness. You're starting to wake up now? I can see it. Okay, we had to get through some stuff, but here we go. The twisted lens that causes us to hide behind the trees of the garden and to strive to cover ourselves, this we call enlightenment. Genesis chapter 3, 8 to 10, right? I'm going to read it again so it's fresh in your mind. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is after they had just eaten the fruit. And the man and his wife hid themselves from who? The presence of the Lord. And where did they hide? Amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to the man and said, "Where are you? My children, I'm here. Where are you? Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Humanity's enlightenment leads to us striving to conceal our weaknesses and hide from the presence of the Lord and the sound of his coming in fear. Don't believe me? This has happened over history. And if you don't know what has happened before you, you cannot do anything about it in the days that are to come. All of humanity responds in the same way. On Mount Sinai, this is the first encounter. God's first time God's presence is mentioned in Bible happens in Genesis chapter 3. It's his first appearing. And they hide, afraid. Another appearing is on Mount Sinai. when he comes to be heard and encountered by all of the people, all of them. But when the thunder and the lightning and the dark cloud and the shaking comes, guess what? Ah, hide. Moses, you go talk to him. You go talk to him. You put the effort. You get your mountain boots on. I ain't climbing up that thing. You go fast. You go pray. You go do the work and then come back and tell me what he says. And then I'll do it. During the first Christmas, when Jesus appears as a brand new baby, Herod, totally afraid, does the unthinkable and puts in motion a plan, a manipulative plan to execute the Messiah, the coming Lord. And not only him, but thousands of other children 2 years old and under. When he shows up to the Pharisees, they too begin to hide from the presence of the Lord in fear. This is what Acts chapter 4, 11 has to say. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer would be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. At Jesus' second coming in Revelation chapter 6, all men will hide themselves in caves and mountains, wishing the rocks to fall on them and hide them from, and I'm quoting, the presence of him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Where are you going with this, Tab? Jesus tells a parable about sowing seed. The kingdom of heaven is like this man who goes out to sow seed. Some seed is on the path and it gets stolen. Our Genesis story. Some seed is thrown into the rocks and it springs up quickly, but it has no depth. And so it withers away. Herod. Some seed falls in the thorns and the thickets and it rises up, but the thorns and the thickets, they twist around it and it chokes it out. The people of Israel at the mountain, the Pharisees, the people in the second coming. Humanity's knowledge that we lean so heavily upon, established through a twisted lens of the truth, disdains the good God of love and his spotless Lamb, and the Lord Jesus Christ it declares as evil. A crutch. All the while, the Lord is actively pursuing us. Think about the beautiful gospel message which was preached on Easter Sunday. The two chairs that Scott brings out regularly. The black one and the white one, as we turn away and he comes and he sits in front of us. And then we turn away and he comes and he sits in front of us. And we turn away and he comes and he sits in front of us. This is what we do on a regular basis. And the presence of the Lord is everywhere. It's in this room right now. Is there anyone here, anyone online, who is seeing their lives through a lens of lack? Is there anyone here who is perceiving and looking through the lens of weakness as a problem? Is there anyone here who is afraid to approach the presence of God? Or is there anyone here who disdains him. And you might not know it, for he calls us to humility. He calls us to forgiveness. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to be washed in love. Is your heart hard-hearted? Have you become indifferent? Do you believe the lie that he neither sees nor hears you, and that he is not a good God? Come, Spirit of Truth. If any of those things resonates with you, put up your hand, if you're brave enough. We're going to go into repentance and forgiveness, and we're going to restore our relationship with the Lord. For those of you who are okay, ask God to check your heart and bring up forward anything that might be unknown to you. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have our eyes on lack. Could be lack in provision, could be lack in our finances, it could be lack in efficiency, it could be lack in effectiveness. We have our eyes on our weaknesses, and we are afraid. Just even the thought of, approach God like I should. Why would he listen to me? He's never shown up before. Or I have to get this right first before I could show up in his presence. Come, Spirit of Truth. We confess that we have a twisted lens, and we lay all of this at your feet. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to wash us clean by the blood of your Lamb from our sins. And Lord, we take a moment now to forgive those who have wronged us. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, making the choice to forgive, I choose to forgive so-and-so for whatever it is that I'm holding against them. I choose to forgive you. I choose to forgive myself. We lay this at your feet, Lord. We give it to you. And we ask that you would bless those. Bless us with your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Father God. Who and what has your ear? What is drawing your attention? A murderer come to kill, steal, and destroy? That's who had the Pharisees' attention. That's who the people asked for to be released to them. That is the serpent in the garden, coming to kill, to steal, and destroy. Or what should have your ear? The who and the what are synonymous with one word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here, and this is alive and active. How much time do you spend on this compared to how much time you spend watching YouTube, Instagram, Facebook? Who or what has your ear? Who or what is feeding you? What is shaping your beliefs? A spirit of religion that commands that you have to line up to this, that, and the other thing? Spirit that pulls you into working under the law? A spirit of bitterness. Yeah, but you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how I've been treated. Spirit of self-centeredness. You know what? I really want that bike that I've been looking at, that motorcycle. I love the color red and its engine, how it purrs, and I can't wait to buy it. Or I need a new pair of shoes because the 52 that I have in my closet don't work anymore. Or maybe I need another pair of pants or some jewelry, some bling bling, or whatever the case may be, because that's more important to me. And yet I refuse to bring in my tithe. The spirit of mammon got you because it only focuses on self. Are you eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that calls the things that God calls good bad, evil? Or are you eating from the tree of life that sustains your very soul and spirit, refreshes and renews? We are called to change our garments. Our old nature has fallen away. You can read about the old nature in Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And we, in exchange for that, we are called to put on new garments. It's called the armor of God. And so we are called to peel off this old nature with its hate and its lusts, right? With its striving, with its challenging one another, putting each other down, all of this stuff. And we're called to put on new garments that are wrapped in love. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. I encourage you to read it. And when we put on this new garment of righteousness, we are then asked to clothe ourselves against this serpent in the armor of God. And I wish I had the time to read it to you, because it tells you that you can stand against the tricks of the serpent, stand against the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil by putting on the belt of truth, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by walking in the shoes of peace, by holding up the shield of faith, by having the helmet of salvation, and devoting ourselves to picking up the sword of the Spirit and constant prayer. This is how we stand. And it is in this garment, in this fashion, that we can then be used in our weakness. For God has provided everything that you need to be covered in. So where are you? Where are you hiding? What do you need? Two questions I want to leave with you to consider, and I wish we had time to minister, and I would gladly minister with you guys. I'm aware of the time. You've been very faithful, and only one person's asleep. And that's okay, because I believe that the presence of God does things when we're sleeping. Hey, Scripture says, while we're sleeping, our spirits are awake. Here's two questions. What piece of the armor do you think that you need right now? Then come, Holy Spirit, with that piece of the armor that I feel like I need. Second question. What piece of the armor does Jesus think you need and he would like you to have in this season? At the airport, you go clothed for your destination. And we are on a journey. What armor piece do you think you need? What armor piece does the Lord say you need? And they might be two different things, and that's okay. I know what time it is. It's 12:15. You've been very faithful. You guys have endured. I'm sorry. But I feel like this was well worth it. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, give you peace, and draw you close. In Jesus' name, amen.